Teenage boys want to be strong. I was no exception. Probably when I was 12 or 13, I became acquainted or was introduced to a man named Isaiah. Isaiah was from Brazil. He was a boxer, weightlifter. And to this 12, 13-year-old kid, big arms, big chest, strong shoulders. He had married a lady who attended the church that I grew up in named Gladys. I don't know how all this came about ultimately, but I wanted to lift weights because, again, teenage boys want to be strong, right? And so Isaiah agreed to teach me the proper technique and how to lift weights. He would work with me on that, and that was exciting. Isaiah and Gladys lived around the corner from where I grew up, and so I made my way over there on a given day, and it was time to lift weights. I was ready. I'm going to get strong. I'm going to have muscles. And in the garage, it was a warm day, was something like you see on the screen, a barbell with no weights on it. I was ready to lift weights. But Isaiah was more interested in form or technique. And so he begins by showing me how to place my feet, you know, how my back should be, the proper technique, and all of, you know, and this young teenage kid, he's just wanting to lift weights. And finally it was time, and he hands me a barbell with no weights. How humiliating. You want me to curl? Anybody can curl a bar with no weights. Embarrassing. You can tell that weightlifting has been a part of my life. I'm buff and all of that. I don't think I lasted very long. And I really don't know why. But he was interested in the proper form. Practice. Over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at a message series entitled Growing in Christ, Practices of the Follower of Christ. We've looked at three broad topics, broad practices. We first of all looked at the Word, reading the Scripture, studying the Scripture, and then applying it to our lives and coming into alignment with it. That is a practice that is beneficial to our growth in Christ. Secondly, we looked at prayer. We looked at Jesus' pattern of prayer. It's a line of communication with the creator of this world. And then finally, we talked about fellowship, the idea of us ministering to one another and the idea that we are not designed to do life alone. We're designed to do life together with people in community. But there are more practices of the follower of Christ in growing to be like Christ. And one of the questions that I hope I can answer this morning is, what does it mean to grow in Christ? What does it mean to grow in Christ? The simplest answer that I know and could understand is this: becoming more like Jesus. Growing in Christ means that I become more like Jesus. My life is being changed, is being transformed more and more to look like Jesus. Oh, I don't look like him physically, but I'm doing the things he did. I'm acting the way he did. I'm talking the way he did, saying the things that he said. And so there are practices in the Scripture that help us to become more like Christ, to grow in him. And we've looked at the three broad categories, and the Scripture that we're going to look at this morning is found in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 21. It's in that section of Scripture that the Apostle Paul gives 23 other practices, or maybe we should say forms or indicators, that we are following Christ, that we are growing in him because we're doing these things. Now, these things don't cause me to be a Christian. They're things that, as a follower of Christ, I want to put in place in my life to become more like Jesus. 23 of them. We're going to take 2 or 3 weeks to go through them. And we're going to look at 5 of them this morning. But if you have your Bibles, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Romans 12, 9 through 21. He begins like this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 9 through 21. The three broad topics that we've looked at so far, the word, prayer, and fellowship, these 23 practices that we're going to look at all fit under that umbrella. First of all, we find them in the Word. In these 23 practices, we find at least one instruction pointing us to prayer. But the majority of these 23 practices are connected to fellowship, the one another's, the connection, how we interact with each other. So let's just begin this morning by looking at five practices, five of the 23, and we'll pick up again next week. Practice number one is this. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. I am personally studying my way through Romans in my personal devotions. I'm in chapter 14 right now, so a couple weeks ago, I spent quite a bit of time on these verses 9 through 21, so I've had some time to think about it. I recall as I was studying or reading it in my personal devotions that I came to this passage, love must be sincere. And my first thought was, duh. I mean, everybody knows that. If it's not sincere, then it's not love. Why would Paul say to these believers, folks, your love must be sincere? What is sincere? The idea is that of genuine, not fake. Why would Paul say that to these believers? Why would we need to be instructed? Love must be sincere. The more I thought about it, this is what crossed my mind. We can act loving. We can say loving things. We can do those nice things that people look at us and go, wow, they are a loving person. We can brag on people, compliment them, promote them in public, and just do all of the right things to where people view us as love or loving. Yet, we might do those things with an ulterior motive. Doing the right things for the wrong reason, to give the appearance of being loving. It's interesting, a couple of a translation and a paraphrase. One translation says this of verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. The Message paraphrase says this, love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. Love is to be sincere. Love is not a show. Love is not something that we do to give a good appearance. It's not something that we do to hopefully benefit. If I say this stuff, if I do these things that are loving, but they come from an ulterior motive, Is love sincere? No. It's disingenuous. It's fake. We as believers are instructed, if we're going to look like Jesus, if we're going to grow to become like Christ, our love for one another has to be sincere, genuine. We're not faking it. We're not smiling to your face and inside going, they're jerks. I don't like them. Love is to be sincere. That's a practice that if we're following, if we're doing this, then we're loving like Jesus. How did Jesus love? Was his love sincere or fake? Yeah. Jesus didn't go through the motions of saying, okay, I don't really love these people, but I'll go to this earth, I'll die on the cross for them, I'll suffer all this, I'll just do it because just for appearances. His love was sacrificial, right? It was sincere, it was genuine. That's the kind of love that we are to have for one another. Love is to be sincere. Practice one. Practice number two. Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. The word hate means a strong dislike, a repulsion. I'm repulsed by it. There's a desire to avoid. If I hate something, I want to avoid it, right? If you hate something, you take steps to go around it, to not be a part of it. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Why would Paul write to Christians and say, hate what is evil? Could it be that within the church in Rome, there were those who made claim to be followers of Christ? Maybe they were, but were there some things in their lives that they were at least tolerating evil? Why would he say, hate what is evil? Be repulsed by what is evil? Coming back to being repulsed or avoiding it, let me give you two illustrations of things that I hate, things that I'm repulsed by. I have a dog. I don't hate my dog. But what do dogs do in the yard? They leave deposits, don't they? You ever stepped in it? Isn't it awful? I mean, it gets all up in the tread of your shoes, and how do you clean it out? And so Diane does a great job of, she'll go out and we call it poop scooping. She'll clean it up, you know, but when I go out there, I'm always I'm looking to avoid it. I bought a new pair of tennis shoes not long ago, and my old ones were still good to just wear around, but they weren't good to run in. And I was wearing those older ones, and I didn't see it and stepped in it. It's repulsive. That's how we're to be towards evil. I want to avoid it. Maybe that one doesn't connect. When we lived in Pennsylvania, there was a place on the border of Maryland and Pennsylvania called High Rock. And there was this huge, huge boulder that had a steep drop-off, and it looked out over the Cumberland Valley. Beautiful, beautiful view. We had gone up there two or three different times, and it was a beautiful, beautiful view. I'm not typically afraid of height. I mean, I can climb a ladder, I can do things like that, but there are some types of heights that just something, and those of you who know what I'm talking about, it just creeps up on you, and it just can't hardly stand it. So when we would, and that's one of the things, I don't have to be on the edge to see how far down it is. For me, 8 to 10 feet from the edge, I'm good. Not my wife. She is right up on the edge. And when I see her, that same feeling, I avoid. I don't go to the, I'm repulsed by beautiful view. I don't need that. I avoid it. Okay. Again, this is what Paul is saying here. Hate what is evil. Avoid it. Be repulsed by it. Don't go anywhere near it. And I thought to myself when I was thinking through this, well, I hate evil. I mean, I don't like murder or rape or thievery or all those. That's evil. I don't have a soft spot for that. But then I was taken back as I asked myself this question. Are there some things that really aren't good that I tolerate? And if people looked at my life or if I examined my life, would say I sort of like some evil things? Do the movies I look at or watch, do the books I read, do the jokes I laugh at really say, well, there's a little bit of evil that you're okay with? That was a sobering question. Do you hate what's evil? Do I hate what's evil? If I'm going to grow in Christ, I'm to hate what is evil. So, love must be sincere, hate what is evil. The third practice is this: cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. The word good here is the word for that which is right and proper morally. We as followers of Christ, if we're going to grow in Christ, we are to want the good moral things. We want to be good moral people, right? And Paul says, cling to those things. I grew up in Oklahoma, and my pastor had acreage that was close to where I lived, and we had these things called stick tights. You know what they are, don't you? You walk through the brush, and those little things look like Velcro, sort of. They grab a hold of your pants, your sleeves, your socks, and man, they just work their way in. They're stick tights. You know, on the rare occasion that my golf ball goes into the woods, it's not a rare occasion, but you go into the weeds and you get them here too. It sticks to you. That's how we are to be when it comes to good. We're to be stick tights when it comes to good. Let the good moral things grab a hold of them. Don't let go of them. Cling to what is good. You say, well, what is good? Well, one thing we know is the Scripture, right? The Scripture is good. It's truth. It's God's truth. It's our guide for life. Folks, one of the things we must cling to that is good is the Scripture. But unfortunately, in our world today, in the church world, and in denominations today, there are those who are making claim to be followers of Christ, but they're not clinging to the good of Scripture. They're moving away from it. They're letting go of it. How do we know that? Think about it. What the Scripture has to say about human sexuality, churches and pastors are disregarding and saying it doesn't really matter. What the Scripture has to say about life, there are those who are making claim to be followers of Christ, but yet they are letting loose of what is biblically moral and good. We know people, you know people, who have given up their morals or their ethics just to try to accomplish or gain something. They're not clinging to what is good. There are pastors across our nation who are distorting what the Scripture has to say about God's blessings and about financial good and material goods. And they're just letting go of the Scripture and making it say what they want it to say. Folks, we are called to cling to what is good. We cling to the Scripture. This is the truth by which we find guide for life. There's another way of looking at this cling to what is good thought. And I think maybe it's inferred. Are there some things in your life that you need to let go of? Are there some things, habits, secret sins that you're clinging to and you need to let go of them? Because see, we're called to hate what is evil. We've already seen that. We're to cling to what is good. What do you need to let go of? What do I need to let go of in my life? And what do I need to start clinging to? An important question to ask yourself. Am I clinging to what is good? What do I need to let go of? So love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, practice for, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This word devoted carries with it the idea of kind affection. And I think most of the time when we hear the word affection, our minds may go to romance. You know, they're a very affectionate couple. We talk about PDA, public display of affection. We tend to think of romance. This is not a word of romance. This is dealing with how we treat other people. What is our disposition towards others? Is there gentleness? Is there compassion? Is there kindness? Paul uses two words in this section that are love words. And they're both connected to family. There's a form of storge, which is a family kind of love. And then you know the word Philadelphia. The Greek word is philadelphos. It's brotherly love. These loves that he's talking about, be devoted to one another and brotherly love, these two kinds of loves are directly connected to family. I was thinking about brotherly love. I have two brothers. And over the years, we have not always agreed on everything. In fact, we've vigorously disagreed on many things. They've been wrong. And yet, you know what happens in family? Even though there's disagreement, let someone from the outside attack, if you will, make a statement or kind of come at. All of a sudden, that little conflict that we met, disagreement that we may have going on, there is a unified front. You're talking about my family. This is what Paul is talking about. Folks, listen. If you know Jesus Christ, you're part of a family. You're part of God's family. You're my brother. You're my sister. And we may disagree, and we may vigorously disagree on how we do things. We're not talking about sin here. We're talking about just daily process. You know, who made the call? Are we going to have church, not have church? Some may have said, why did you have church this morning? If we would have canceled, so there have been others say, how come you canceled, right? We may disagree on that. We may disagree on, you know, the mission work that we support or some other ministry that take. We can disagree about those things and even strongly disagree. But we don't let disagreement turn into division. We're part of the family. Folks, we do have an enemy, and you're not it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, part of God's family, our common enemy is Satan. And if we get distracted, not loving each other, fussing and fighting with each other, Satan can step back and go, as long as they're fussing, God's mission isn't going to be accomplished. So let them go at it. We're to be devoted to, committed to one another in a family kind of way because that's who we are. We are, there was a song, we are family, right? We are family. We're God's family. And Paul writes, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I didn't go here in first service and But I want to go here for just a moment. Understand what's going on in the church in Rome. You've got Jews and you've got Gentiles, both who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, coming from different backgrounds, pagan background for the Gentiles, a monotheistic, one God view, but following the Jewish Mosaic law, coming together where they didn't have anything in common now other than Christ. And it would have been easy in that early church to have a division because you don't follow the rules that we've set, that we've always practiced. Well, we have freedoms and fussing. Paul's going, no. You're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You're part of the family of God. Put aside those differences and love each other. Be devoted. The fifth practice is honor one another above yourselves. The word honor here carries with it the meaning of valuing others or recognizing value. Don't want to go off track this morning, but I want us to think about our culture for just a moment. It may be easy for us to look at all that's going on around us, the stuff of culture, and say it's worse than it's ever been. No, it's not. It's worse than we've ever seen it in our lifetime, right? But it's not worse than it's ever been. So far, we haven't got to the place where God says, I'm going to wipe you out, as he did Sodom and Gomorrah, and as he did the whole world, except for 8 people in the flood. Okay? It's bad then. It's bad now, but it's only as bad. It's worse than what we've ever seen. But look at our culture for a moment. There's no value for life in many, many circles. Look at the statistics of crime. I looked up in 2020, in the United States alone, there were 21,570 murders. That's not counting all the other attempts. That was up 30% from the previous year, 2019. We all like to pick on Chicago because it's a pretty crime-ridden city. In 2020, there were 771 murders in Chicago alone. I saw that in 2022, there were 600 and something. So there was a decrease. Well, wait, that's 600 and something people whose lives were not valued. Look at the abortion industry. Life is not valued. Look at the sex trafficking industry, if you want to call it that, where both young men and young women are being sold for a period of time to be violated, mistreated, humiliated for some dollars. No value in life. Paul says, honor one another above yourselves. Value others. And I think it's probably easy for us to say, I value life. I mean, I'm against all that stuff, murder. I'm against, you know, all those things that I just mentioned. And yes, but could we just move a little closer to where we live? Let me ask it this way. Do you value one another? Do you value your family? Do you value that one that you sit in this room with? Well, they don't agree with me, so I didn't ask if you agreed with them. Do you value them? We mentioned a little bit ago, I think we all have opinions. Opinions can lead to disagreements. Disagreements can lead to conflict, and conflict can ultimately lead to division. And it's really easy. I think it's human nature for us. If somebody disagrees with us, we just tend to not value them. I don't value your opinion. I don't value who you are. If you are really good, you view it my way. Do we value each other? Do we understand that we're all valuable to the body of Christ? Paul writes, honor, value one another, listen, above yourselves. He says in another place in Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In Philippians 2:3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, Paul is not saying that someone else is better than you. Paul is saying the way you view other people is you're not self-promoting. You're recognizing their value, and you're not placing yourself in some position above them. That's how you view other people. Honor them above yourselves. See, think about it. We're part of the body of Christ, yes? The body of Christ has many parts, just like our physical body does. Can your elbow do the same thing your finger does? Is one more important than the other? No, but there are moments when maybe your elbow is more important in the moment or more beneficial than the finger. I mean, if you're going to wake your person up next to you, the elbow works great. Well, so does the finger, but the elbow really gets their attention. Your elbow can't pick something up. Finger, I need you to, the finger may be more important in the moment. It's maybe important isn't the right word. It's more beneficial, more useful at the time. But we need every part working together. And so we honor one another as valuable. Now, when Paul says, consider or honor one another above yourselves and consider others better than yourselves, he's not saying have a low view of who you are. And we're not here in a psychology class, but I want you to know you are valuable. You have value. You are not more valuable than someone else. Someone else is not more valuable than you. You have value. But the way we look at others is important. Not that we look at ourselves as somehow we're less. We just don't lift ourselves up. You're valuable. Honor one another above yourselves. These are practices of the follower of Christ. These are practices that will help us grow in Christ. We've only covered five of them this morning. So whatever 23 minus 5 is, will be 18 more to go? It'll take us a couple weeks to get through them. But I want to wrap it up like this, and then we're going to share communion together this morning. Two thoughts as I wrap up. These practices flow out of our love for Christ. It's not a matter of duty. It's not a matter of, I have to do this. These practices don't save us. But once we come to know Christ and we begin to love Him, then out of that love flows these practices. It's what I get to do, not what I have to do. And then notice this. These practices are indicators that we are walking with and growing in Christ. As we begin doing these things, sincere love, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another, honoring one another. As we do these things, we are looking more and more like Jesus. We're growing in our faith. I think that we all probably have work to do in these. And so we have a week to start practicing, to have the proper form so that we can get strong, so that we can grow in Christ. So what are the five things that you're going to work on, that I want to work on this week? I want to have sincere love. No pretense, no faking. I want to hate what is evil. I don't want there to be anything that I'm allowing my life that has a softer, tender spot towards evil. I want to cling to what's good. I want to let go of anything that isn't good. I want to be devoted to others with brotherly love, the body of Christ. And I want to honor others above myself, recognizing we all have value. Something we can all work with and work at. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that spells out truth for us. We don't have to wonder or guess, what do you want? We don't have to try to figure it out on our own, but you've shown us, as your Holy Spirit guided Paul to write instructions as practices of the follower of Christ, these things that are beneficial in our growth. Lord, would you help us to embrace those things? And maybe one of these five, or maybe more of these five, maybe we have weak spots in those areas. Reveal that to us, Lord, and Help us to align our lives with your word, not because we have to, but because we want to. God, help us to be men and women who are growing in Christ, becoming more like him. We praise you for your truth this morning. Let it stick with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your elements this morning. Jesus, as he shared what we call the Last Supper with his disciples, said, "Whenever you do this, remember me. Whenever you do this, remember me." Here's what I'd like for us to do this morning. If you need elements, there is a basket at the back, and please feel free to get that over here by this door. What I'd like for us to do this morning is just remember Jesus. Remember what he did for us so that we could live like he's called us to live. What Jesus did, dying on the cross in our place and rising again from the dead, sending the Holy Spirit, enables us, as the Holy Spirit lives in us and helps us, enables us to have sincere love, to hate what is evil, to cling to what is good, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another above ourselves. He helps us, what he did helps us do that. And so what we want to do this morning is we just want to pray and thank him for what he's done so that we can live the way he wants us to live. And then we're going to share the elements together. Father, we just want to say thank you to you for sending your son Jesus, God in the flesh, to take our place. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to not only come to this earth, but to take on the weakness of humanity, to live a life free from sin, to give your life as a sacrifice that we might have forgiveness of sins and real eternal life. Jesus, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live within us. And now, with his aid and with his strength, we can live the way your word tells us to live. Jesus, it all took place because of what you did for us. We thank you for it. God, before we receive the elements this morning, I pray that you will search our hearts. Is there anything, Lord, that we need to take care of with you? Is there a relationship issue that we need to make an apology or correct a wrong? Whatever it is, Lord, we commit to doing that. Jesus, thank you for your broken body and for your shed blood. May we be eternally grateful for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.